And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we look to your word on a daily basis as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And tonight, Lord, as we move on into the book of Revelation and as we begin to look at those things that are going to come to pass in the last days, Lord, we ask that you help us to make practical application for today, to help us, Lord, in our daily lives, to be able to glorify you in all that we do. Speak to us tonight, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Mae West was one of Hollywood's naughty girls. It was said of this actress, she's the kind of girl who climbed the ladder of success wrong by wrong. Here's a few quotes from Mae West. I used to be Snow White, but I drifted. Marriage is a great institution, but I'm not ready for an institution yet. I only like two kinds of men, domestic and foreign. And finally, I've been in more laps than a napkin. Mae West. Mae West was a woman who became a star, really, by being a slut. And here in Revelation chapter 17, we find the Mae West of the Bible. A biblical bad girl. A spiritual slut. A decadent, immoral, unfaithful woman. In fact, in verse 5, she receives the very unflattering name, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And of the abominations of the earth. The whore of Babylon is the false religious system that the Antichrist uses to gain ecclesiastical sanction for his rise to power. In the Great Tribulation, this naughty girl will be the spiritual system that deceives the world into worshiping Satan. In the words of Mae West, the whore of Babylon will say to the world, come up and see me sometime. And sadly, the world will accept her invitation. Verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. In Revelation 13, verse 1, you'll remember that there, as in other places in Scripture, the sea or the many waters represents the vast expanse of lost humanity, the nations of the world. And that this great harlot sits on many waters indicates that she has broad, global, worldwide support. Since she is called a harlot, it may mean that she carries the name of God, but is impure and unfaithful to the Lord. I believe the core constituency of this harlot will be the churches that were left behind after the church has been raptured. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God threatened to cast certain wayward churches into the great tribulation. You remember Jesus said that those who refuse to repent and flee the idolatry of Thyatira, the dead orthodoxy of Sardis, the lukewarm fervor of Laodicea were to be cast into great tribulation. I believe this harlot, this false religious system in the last days, will have as its core constituency the apostate church that has drifted from God, the institutional church once the true church, the true believers, have been raptured. And I believe this harlot will consist of both Roman Catholics and Protestants, those who have compromised true Christianity. It'll be shocking, I think, how much of Christendom will be left behind after the true believers have been raptured. Liberal theologians, hypocritical church bureaucrats, compromised pastors will all be left behind at the rapture. And once the biblical literalists are out of the way, everyone who really believes the Bible to be true, it'll be easy for the apostate leaders to justify further compromises of the fundamental truths of Christianity. This is what Paul warned us about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." This harlot will be a chief perpetrator of those deceiving spirits and those doctrines of demons. I believe the Whore of Babylon will be a blending of all the world religions. She'll be the pinnacle of the ecumenical movement, the ultimate triumph of tolerance and accommodation. And somehow this whore, this religious falsehood, will lull pseudo-Christians, Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, New Agers, even atheists, into the same ecclesiastical bed. Verse 2 tells us that with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. As we mentioned this morning, sexual promiscuity is analogous to spiritual compromise, to turn from the truth of God, to compromise what you know is God's word, is the equivalent of jumping in the bed with the devil. It reminds me of the hunter who was just about to squeeze the trigger on a big grizzly bear, when to his surprise, the grizzly bear shouted out, "Hey, let's talk about this before you do something drastic." The hunter was surprised at a talking grizzly bear, and so he laid his rifle down to engage in a conversation and to find out what the bear had to say. The bear told him, he said, "Man, look, let's make this a win-win situation. You want a fur coat out of this. I want a full stomach out of this situation." And to make a long story short, the bear got his full stomach and the hunter got his fur coat, sort of. The moral of the story is that if you compromise with a bear or if you compromise with sin, you're the one that's going to lose. Here, the kings of the earth have drunk the wine of her fornication. They have compromised. They have rejected God's truth and jumped in the bed with the devil. "And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the same 10-horned beast spoken of in Daniel chapter 7, again in Revelation chapter 13, a revived Roman Empire made up of a 10-nation confederacy. You see, this blasphemous beast is the political entity from which the Antichrist will rise to power and become a global leader. Revelation 13, verse 3 says, "All the world marveled and followed the beast." The whole world joins in this rebellion. And here the beast is seen with a woman on its back. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." This great whore is from Babylon. Understand, Satan has always had a headquarters on the earth. In ancient times, it was Babylon. The founder of Babel was a man named Nimrod. The word Nimrod means "we will rebel." The word Babel literally meant "gate of God." You see, after Adam's sin, God posted an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin closed the gate to God, so to speak. And the only way that man could be restored to the presence of God was through heartfelt repentance and proper sacrifice. But Nimrod promised another means of restoration. He tried to open up another gate to God, that would bypass the acknowledgement of sin and the necessity of a sacrifice. You remember Nimrod built a tower, the Tower of Babel. Archaeology has shown that the ziggurats of Babylon were astronomical observatories. Babylon was the birthplace of the zodiac and the evil of astrology. And Nimrod's guise was to offer man knowledge and insight through a means other than the revelation of God. In essence, he was offering the world autonomy from God. Man can be his own boss. Man can be autonomous. Man can be his own God by joining in this revolt. Of course, God thwarted Nimrod's rebellion by confusing the languages, breaking up the party. But ever since the Tower of Babel, people have been working to bring mankind back together and to make the world one again. And a lot of what is bringing that together are these old promises of Babylon. Today we call them the New Age, but in reality they are old lies. Today the religion of Babel is once again gaining in popularity. Evolutionary and humanistic propaganda have turned many people from the true God, and yet man remains a worshiper by nature, and his soul still longs for spiritual realities. And in a quest for amoral religion, spirituality without rights and wrongs, people are again turning to the paganism and to the occult of Babylon to quench their thirst. Horoscopes, psychic hotlines, New Age channelers, visualization techniques are all in vogue. Guys, Babylon is back in business. Even segments of the church have tragically brought in forms of paganism. Word of faith churches today and their doctrine of positive confession is nothing more than sanitized sorcery. Any attempt to manipulate reality through spiritual laws or power apart from God's direct intervention smacks of the occult. Prayer is not engineering the outcome by visualizing a certain set of circumstances. Prayer is simply asking God to intervene. And when we set up laws and techniques and tactics to change or manipulate reality apart from God's direct intervention, that's nothing other than sorcery. In the late 1980s, when the news broke that Nancy Reagan had been consulting astrologers, White House spokesman Marlon Fitzwater made a revealing statement. He acted shocked at the outrage, at the reaction, and he tried to brush aside all this and the contradiction of it. He said, "There are millions of people who consult astrologers and read their horoscopes, and that doesn't conflict with their belief in religion and family and God and church." His comment indicates the sad compromised status of many so-called Christians today. For a lot of Christians, there is no contradiction. In a 1990 Newsweek article on the state of religion in America, the author cited the religious resurgence among baby boomers. The boomers are going back to church. But in explanation, he offered an interesting analysis. He said, "Unlike earlier religious revivals, the aim this time is support, not salvation. Help rather than holiness, a circle of spiritual equals rather than authoritative church or guide. A group affirmation of self is at the top of the agenda, which is why some of the least demanding churches are now in the greatest demand." It seems many churches today are giving God a makeover. Rather than teach the whole Bible, they pick and choose only those parts of the Bible that are politically correct. And some so-called Christians have gone even farther. Why not change parts of the Bible to make them politically correct? The National Council of Churches has released a gender-neutral translation. In their blasphemous translation, the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father and Mother who art in heaven." We're acting as if God didn't know how he wanted himself revealed the first time he wrote the book. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, when Moses discusses the destruction of Nimrod's tower. He says that it was built by using brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. It's interesting that this word asphalt is the same word translated pitch in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. When Noah built the ark, God told him to cover it inside and outside with pitch. Pitch and asphalt are the same words. You see, pitch was a waterproofing material, which raises the question, why would Nimrod want to build a waterproof tower in the middle of the Mesopotamian Valley, hundreds of miles from the ocean? You'd think he was expecting a flood. Remember what had just happened. In the days of Noah, man had grown so wicked that God destroyed the world with water. And when the floodwaters receded and when Noah walked out onto a new earth, God made a promise that he would never again flood the earth or destroy the earth with water. The rainbow was the sign of God's faithfulness. Obviously, Nimrod didn't believe in God's promise. He didn't trust in God's faithfulness. He waterproofed his tower to protect himself against another flood. In essence, he believed the lie of Satan. The lie that the enemy wants you and I to believe. Here's the lie: that God is the bad guy and Satan is the good guy. God is holding you down. Satan is the one who will give you power and liberate you and help you achieve your goals. Christianity is just putting a fence around you to box you in and keep you under tow. Oh, just follow the ways of Satan. Follow the ways of the world and you can realize yourself. You can find the true you, the God within you. These are the lies that we're being told today. That God is the bad guy, that Satan is the good guy. This is the false religion of Babel. And it's around today. It's a religion that legitimizes humanism, idolatry, even the occult. Babylon is where Satan goes to gain religious sanction for his evil schemes. Verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The creed of paganism, simply stated, is this: believe in anything you want but Jesus. Everyone will be shown tolerance except those who follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that what's going on in the world today? Remember, this was the fate of the true believers who lived in the days of the Roman Empire. Rome made room for all religions as long as its adherents acknowledged that Caesar was also Lord. You could have your own God as long as you simply gave Caesar equal status. But one by one, the Christians were thrown to the lions or burned at the stake as they stood up in the public arena and confessed out loud that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And as in the days of those Roman empires, also in the tribulation, the blood of the martyrs will flow. Here, this woman is the one who's responsible for the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Verse 6, and when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement, John says. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Again, the beast is a revived Roman Empire. Notice the language here. It was, historically. It is not. In other words, it vanishes from the pages of history, and then suddenly it is. It revives or reappears. Today, we're on the verge of the yet is. Rome is being revived. A European superstate, a United States of Europe, if you will, is on the horizon. Here's a cartoon which appeared in a Paris newspaper predicting the replacement of the USA with the USE as the next world superpower. In December of 1991, the European community met in Maastricht, Netherlands, to further solidify their union. Before the conference, Time magazine ran an interesting article, and in it they showed an illustration, and they used a symbol for this unified Europe. And of course, for the biblically astute, it was a shocking symbol. Here's the Time article. It was a picture of a woman riding on a beast. The European community conceptualizes itself as a woman riding on a beast. To them, it's a picture of Europa, a former goddess from Greek mythology. But it corresponds perfectly with John's vision here, seen by John some 2,000 years earlier in Revelation chapter 17. By the way, the Time article was entitled Europe, Many Tongues, One Voice. And it also features a Council of Europe poster with a partially rebuilt Tower of Babel. The association between Europe and Babylon is not only biblical, but it's also cultural. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Traditionally, the city on seven hills has always been another name for the city of Rome. Verse 18 also identifies the city, that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. John's readers would have understood that as a reference to mean Rome. The harlot will be based out of the city of Rome. Understand, when the ancient Babylonians fell to the Medes and the Persians in 539 BC, the Babylonian cult and its priests and priestesses were forced to flee to the city of Pergamos. You remember back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, when Jesus addresses the church at Pergamos, he says to her, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Satan's headquarters had moved at that point from Babylon to Pergamos, but with the rise of the Roman Empire, the Babylonian practitioners made one more move, this time to Rome. Babylonian religion had such an impact on Rome that Julius Caesar himself assumed the title of Pontiff Maximus, or high priest of the Babylonian order. He considered himself a spiritual descendant of Nimrod. In fact, every Roman emperor assumed this title until 376 AD, when the emperor Gratian, a true believer in Jesus, rejected it. When Gratian rejected it, though, it was assumed by the bishop of Rome, a bishop named Damascus, an heir of the Roman succession of popes. And the title assumed by the Pope today, Pontiff Maximus, was originally the title of the leader of the Babylonian priesthood. In 312 AD, the Roman Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity, and he made it the state religion of Rome. At first, this seemed to be a great victory for Christianity, but in his efforts to convert Roman pagans to Christianity, Constantine assimilated Babylonian ideas into Christian doctrine and practices. He Christianized certain pagan practices. Many of the elements of Roman Catholicism are not Christian at all, but are Babylonian in origin. The Mass, the use of icons in worship, the celibacy of priests and nuns, even the idea of the priesthood itself. Purgatory, Lent, the sign of the cross, holy water, salvation by sacrament, all have their roots in Babylon, not the Bible. In addition, the Roman conception of Mary is more in the tradition of Babel than Bible. After Nimrod died, his wife Semiramis gave birth to an illegitimate son named Tammuz, who she claimed was of divine origin. Semiramis claimed to be the queen of heaven, and idols were set up in her honor, and the mother and child were first worshipped in Babylon. The worship spread to other parts of the world. Today, New Age activists worship the goddess Gaia and refer to the earth as mother. You see, you can trace the Roman concepts and the New Age concepts all the way back to the old lies of Babylon. In Rome, the pagan concept of the mother and child were equated with the Christian personas of the Virgin Mary and the Christ child. In Roman Catholicism, Mary is called the Queen of Heaven and given an inordinate importance. The Roman concept of Mary developed more along the lines of Semiramis than Mary of Nazareth, who is spoken of in the Bible. Do I believe that the harlot here in Revelation 17 is the Roman Catholic Church? No, I do not. This harlot will be much broader than one particular church. I believe it will include the remnant of almost all churches, Protestant and Catholic, that remain behind after the rapture of the true church, the true believers in Jesus Christ. And the truth will be so watered down that somehow all the religions of the world will be assimilated together to form this one religion, this whore of Babylon. But certainly, the Babylonian rituals and concepts that have been entrenched in Roman Catholicism will form a basis for the practices of this false religion. I do believe that. Revelation 17 to me is quite clear. This harlot sits or is headquartered in the city of Rome. Verse 10, there are also seven kings. Not only do the seven heads represent seven hills, but they also represent seven kings. He says, five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. Five world empires preceded the first century in the time of John. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Greeks. The world empire that existed at the time was Rome, but there is one world empire that is yet to come, the revived Roman Empire of the last days. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. When the Antichrist takes control of this revived Roman Empire, he'll reign but a short time. 7 years will be a drop in the bucket compared to the longevity of these previous six empires who reigned over the earth hundreds and hundreds of years. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. The beast that was and is not is a reference back to chapter 13. And the eighth here is the Antichrist himself. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. This revived Roman Empire will take the form of a ten-nation confederacy, but don't try to look for the configuration of this confederacy anytime soon, because it takes shape almost spontaneously. And the authority of these kings lasts but just an hour. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. This ten-nation Roman confederacy becomes Messiah's adversary at the Battle of Armageddon. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And he will return to earth to put down this final revolt. Remember, God disrupted the first Babylonian rebellion by confusing the languages and scattering the people throughout the earth. But he destroys Babylon's last hurrah by gathering these ten nations back together in the valley of Megiddo for a final confrontation. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now you remember in verse 3, the harlot appeared riding on the back of the beast. In other words, the Antichrist supported her for a time. He uses the harlot's influence to provide a religious sanction or justification for his regime. But at some point, the tide shifts, and the Antichrist turns even on this religious system that has promoted him. We're told that he makes her desolate and naked, eats her flesh, and burns her with fire. It's possible that this occurs during the middle of the Great Tribulation when the Antichrist stands in the temple and makes himself out as God, and thus he no longer needs this religious justification from the harlot. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. In John's day, there could be only one possible identification, and that would be Rome. Verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. In chapter 18, another Babylon here comes into view. In chapter 17, John showed us a religious system called Babylon. In Revelation 18, he reveals a commercial system that goes by the same name, Babylon. Apparently, it's Babylon's wealth that entices the kings of the earth to commit spiritual fornication with the harlot. They ascribe to her religious system in order to participate and benefit from her financial markets and her commercial resources. When the Antichrist sits atop a United States of Europe, he will possess a nation of far greater money and financial resources than even the United States today. His wealth will be unrivaled. The center of economic power will shift from America and Japan to Rome. And since the Babylonian system of religion in Revelation 17 will be based in the city of Rome, I'm assuming the city in chapter 18 called Babylon is also Rome. It's sad that the nations of the earth will sell out principle for profit. They'll throw out conviction for convenience. I believe we are seeing today in our country kind of a foreshadowing of how the world will treat the Antichrist. They'll treat the Antichrist much the way America's treating Bill Clinton. As the flaws in his character become apparent, as the lies and deception that he's told becomes evident, people will still support him. The Antichrist numbers in the polls will continue to rise. They'll soar. People will support him because of the peace and the prosperity that he's managed. Their approval of the Antichrist will prove once and for all that they really love gold more than they love God. Believers today need to take heed lest we fall into the same spiritual stupor. In our personal lives, we too can value treasure more than truth. On a daily basis, many a Christian compromises spiritually in order to get ahead financially. We all need to be warned. We all need to check our hearts and guard our hearts against materialism. Make sure, guys, that your heart is free from the love of money. that God is more important to you than gold, that conviction is more important to you than convenience. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Just as God called the righteous out of Sodom before judgment came down. Likewise, here he warns the people of the world about the destruction that's destined for this Babylon. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. Commercial Babylon will receive a double shot of divine wrath. And in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. She lived an easy life, but she's going to crash hard. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now notice her judgment comes in one day. She's utterly burned with fire. It's possible that God will bring fire down from heaven. The description, though, might also fit a nuclear blast. Perhaps this Babylon will get nuked. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Why at a distance? Perhaps they're afraid of the nuclear radiation, the fallout that would exist after a blast. And they're saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Again, her judgment comes in 1 hour. It's, you know, some kind of a catastrophic judgment, no doubt. You think, how else could a huge metropolis be burned to a crisp in a single hour, but by either God bringing fire down from heaven or a nuclear bomb going off? Whatever John saw, nothing in his day paralleled what he saw here. It was beyond anything he had seen before. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. The whole global economy will be crippled once this financial center is destroyed and obliterated. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Notice the trading in the bodies and souls of men. Sounds like slavery, doesn't it? And with all the other host of evils that are going to occur in this period of anarchy and destruction, would not surprise me at all if a revival of slavery were also to take place. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. It's good for us to read these things and remember that this material world, our new house, our classic car that we've been working so hard to restore, our baseball card collection, the antique furniture that we've been finishing, all of the material things in our life that we value and treasure, it's all gonna burn, baby. It's all gonna burn. Make sure you're living for those things that won't burn, that will last and remain forever. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas." You know where their hearts were? Their hearts were on greed, on money. "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Remember that. Remember that when you're tempted tomorrow. Here's a way you can get rich quick. Here's a way you can make some big money if you'll just compromise a little spiritually and morally. Remember that tomorrow. "For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." They meant nothing. "Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" The world will mourn the destruction of this great commercial center. She'll wish that, the world will wish that all it had to worry about was a stock market crash. This will be a complete destruction of this commercial infrastructure. But while the earth mourns, notice, heaven rejoices. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." The world system that persecuted the church will finally receive the torture that she dished out.